We believe family is important here at Genesis. I just really think that that is something that we are going to exalt and say to our church all the time, is that we believe in the importance of family. I came across this letter. It said, it's a letter to Mr. and Mrs. Jones from their daughter, Julie, who is a college freshman. Dear Mom and Dad, I thought I'd drop you a note to let you know what's going on with me. I've fallen in love with a guy named Blaze. He's a really neat guy, but he quit high school a few years ago and got to get married. That didn't work out, so he got divorced last year. We've been going out for several weeks, and we're thinking about getting married in the fall. Until then, I've decided to move into his apartment. I'm thinking I might be pregnant. Oh, yeah, I dropped out of school last week so that I could get a job and help support Blaze. I'm hoping that I'll be able to finish college after we get married. Oh, Mom and Dad, I just wanted you to know that everything I've written so far in this letter is a lie. None of it is true. But Mom and Dad, it is true that I got a C in French and a D in math. And it's also true that I need some more money. Could you please send me $100? Thanks a bunch. Love, Julie. A week later, she got an envelope in the mail with a $100 check. Pretty savvy, you know. She had her mom and dad and figured out, you know, if I tell them something that's bad and come back with something that's not quite so bad, it might not be quite the shock. And, you know, sometimes we can be good like that with our parents. At Genesis, we really believe in the importance of family. In fact, that is one of our core values. One of our core values is family, meaning that one of the things that we want to live out as a church is the importance of family. We want to be a place where family is very important. We just are crazy about kids. I'm so excited about Genesis Kids and about Tiffany Castleman and the work that she does. And we've got some volunteers who've been coming. We just think kids are awesome. We think the Bible tells us that having children is a good thing, that they are a blessing. And sometimes, Mom, you may not feel that way. I was looking through videos this week. One of the ones I got a big kick out of was a video of these three little boys who went downstairs to make Mom breakfast in bed for Mother's Day. And you all know that Mother's Day, guys, we're not good at this, okay? Mother's Day should be a day where Mom gets to kick her feet up and relax. But this is what happened to kids. If they go make breakfast, you know that kitchen is going to look, it's going to be a disaster. You know, eggs all over the floor, flour everywhere. Just, you know, it's going to be a mess. Milk spilled all over the kitchen. And the kids aren't going back to clean it up. Mom is. And then we have Mother's Day lunch, which is prepared by Mom, right? You know, how many of you guys got up early this morning and cooked lunch today? It's prepared by Mom, who then Mom will, you know, get a little bit of help. Not really, helping cleaning up the kitchen and all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, we'll go watch the ball game. And we'll pat her on the back of the hand and say, I hope you had a nice Mother's Day. And they'll grin and look right at us and go, oh, it was wonderful. Where on the inside she's going, you're a pig. It was my day, you know? I mean, that's just kind of the way it works, right? Father's Day, on the other hand, it's the same exact thing. Mom gets up, you know, she works all day while we sit and watch the ball game. That's the way these two holidays work. Well, I just want to let you know, moms, I honor you and I appreciate you. We as a church think you being a mom is a great thing. How many of you guys, just raise your hand if you have a mom. There you go. Good job. All right. Now, some of you, you need to make sure today that you actually reverse the trend on this, that you make your mom feel very special. Some of you may be here today and your mom is no longer with you. And this is a great day, even though you wrestle with the struggle of that, to stop and say, God, you are good to me because you gave me a home, you gave me a mom, and I bless you for that. But no matter what it is, make sure you make your mom feel valued and loved. We just think family is a big deal and is important, that children are a gift of God. We really believe that God's plan is one man, one woman together for a lifetime. Now, while we say that, we understand that sometimes things happen where that doesn't work out. And we want to tell you that God is a great God, is a forgiving God, and we are open and welcome to families of all shapes and sizes. But God's best is one man, one woman together for a lifetime. And that is really God's plan, that God has entrusted parents first the responsibility of training and educating and bringing up their children. That it's not the school's job, although sending kids to school is an okay thing. The primary responsibility for educating children is my kids, is mine. My kids do go to school. But they're there to supplement what I do, not the other way. The church is the same way. We don't want to educate your children in the things of the Lord. We want to support the things that you do. And so we just think family's a great thing. It's a God thing. That family is the place that God has given us to live out the things that he's told us to do in the most basic, simple way. And it's amazing. Here we are on Mother's Day. And as we're looking at the story of God, this great story where God opens the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, and he gives us this story about himself and how he interacts with people, we've come through the story and we saw that God created the set. He created all that is. It's a great place to tell his story. And then he created the first two people, and God put Adam and Eve in a garden and said, I'm going to make you bit players in this huge story. And he did that, but Adam and Eve really said, you know, I don't like that idea. I really would prefer to be the star of my own play. I would prefer to be the person who's in the center of my world. I don't want to answer to anybody. And so, in direct violation of what God had commanded them, they said, I don't want an authority over me. I will eat the fruit. And as a result, God cursed the ground. He banished them from the garden, and their relationship with God was broken. And as we go through this story, we come to chapter 4 of Genesis, and we come to the story of the first children that Adam and Eve had, the story of Cain and Abel. And we find out that these two children, and specifically one of them, is literally an understudy. Literally, they are an understudy to the role that God had created his parents for, but they act as the understudy to the role. He chose the same part that his parents chose. And we see, I mean, this is a painful story. It's really kind of a tough story to deal with on Mother's Day because we really see the things that we pass on to our children. But I also want to challenge you that there's good news, and that good news will be kind of the second part of this talk this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your row there, we have Bibles here for you. We'd love for you to take one of those. We're going to be on page 4 this morning of that Bible. You are free to take that as our gift to you. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love for you to have a copy of the Scriptures, and so you're more than welcome to take that. We're going to read Genesis chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 1, and I want you to hear this story of Cain and Abel, but I want you to understand this is still part of the story of God, God's great story. Really, it is about him ultimately, but we're going to begin to see this downward spiral that only he can answer. Cain and Abel, and you know, as you read this, Adam and Eve aren't mentioned a whole lot. But I do want you to wrestle with the utter pain that they've got to be feeling as they wrestle with, first of all, what happens, but second of all, standing before God and understanding, this is my fault. I'm behind this. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an offering of the firstborn, or offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock, of the fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But Cain and his offering, he had no regard. When it says no regard, it means that God chose not to look with favor on Cain's offering, but he did look with favor on Abel's offering. And one of the first things we need to answer here in a few minutes is why. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. We have the first human death, and it's at the hands of his brother. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall be no longer yield its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground and from your face, and I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Here we have this story. It's a tough story. It's a story of the first human death. It's a story of the working out of the sin of Adam and Eve in their children. It's a tough one to deal with. And we find in this story that really, as parents, Adam and Eve, and you and I, when you're a parent, you pass on some things to your children. And this is what happens. My goal this morning, what I really want you to do is I want you to see in this story that Adam and Eve were when they chose to rebel against God, the effects of their choice were passed on. And that you and I are caught in this downward spiral that is part of the whole story of the Bible. It is part of the story of God, that God created us with the ability to choose him or choose to reject him. And we are part of this downward spiral that has constantly, every human in history has said, my show, I'm the star. But God has given us a way to come back to him. And we can break that spiral in our kids. We can make a difference in our children. Now, if you're here this morning and you're single or you're not a parent or you're a teenager, here's my challenge for you. Listen to this. This is mainly a message to parents, but here's the goal for you. Settle for nothing less than God's best. Don't get in a relationship. Don't get in a situation where you have anything less than God's best for you. Because his desire for you is to have great kids and a great family that is a world-changing top family. That's what God has for you. If you're married today and you don't have children yet, that's okay. File this stuff in your mind and start building your relationship with your wife in such a way that these things that I'm going to share with you today are just part of who you are before you ever have kids. And if you're a parent here today, I hope that this really challenges you this morning. To live the Christ life in your home. Because we do pass on some things to our kids, and this is seen in this scripture. In fact, the first thing that we pass on to our kids, we pass on our worship. We literally pass on what we worship. Adam and Eve chose to worship themselves. Adam and Eve chose to say, I'm going to be my own God. And when they had their first child, in verse 1, there's a very interesting phrase here. It says, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, that sounds noble. I've gotten a man. I've gotten this man-child with the help of the Lord. But that's really, it's not a phrase that comes out of a heart of gratitude that is lifted up to God. This is what she's saying. The word I've gotten is literally the same basic idea as created. And here's what she's saying. She's saying, me and God created something together. We did this. You know, God promised me I was going to have a seed. That seed was going to crush a serpent. Now I have done it. I've gotten. I've done. God help me. Woohoo! Way to go, God. Me and you together. And it is really a statement where she's saying, I am somebody. It is a reflection of the same pride she had in chapter 3 when she chose to eat the fruit. And here she is. She is still worshiping herself. I don't know about you, but I have found out that in my kids, I pass on what I worship. The things that I hold dear, the things that I exalt in my life, those are the things that I pass on. In the passage, it goes on to tell us that God did not accept Cain's sacrifice, but he accepted Abel's. It's a very interesting issue in the scriptures. Why would God accept one offering and not accept the other? Well, the text does give us some clues. It says in verse 3 that in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Verse 4 says, but Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. And basically what it's saying is Cain just gathered whatever he could get and brought it to God. But Abel chose to bring the best and the first of what he had. And what it's basically telling us is that when they came before God, we cannot just come to God any old way we choose. We need to choose to come to God with a heart that says, God, you are the most important thing to me. I honor you. I worship you. You are central. And Cain was just doing a religious duty. Cain was just choosing to kind of come to God saying, okay, God, yeah, it's all about me, but let me give you something so that I can appease you. I can make you happy. Abel brought to God the best that he had, that said, God, you're the most important thing to me, and I'm going to give you the best that I have to offer. The issue here is not what was brought, but the heart that brought it. Cain's offering reflected the fact that he really worshiped himself, just like mom and dad. Abel's offering reflected the fact that God had started doing something in his heart that was totally different. We pass on what we worship. Cain's offering is a reflection of Adam and Eve. I love my kids. And I've had three of them. And all three of them, the first thing that I went out and bought, the very first thing I went out and bought my kids was a St. Louis Cardinals baseball jersey or little, you know, these the little cute little hats. Have you seen them? They're so cool for the babies. You know, this little white onesie thing that just fits over and has Cardinals across the front, and this little floppy hat. First thing I bought, because I wanted kids who came to my house to understand, we are a St. Louis Cardinals home, period. There are a few things that get you kicked out of my house, and rooting for the Cubs is one of them, okay? You need to understand that. We are a St. Louis Cardinals home. The Cardinals, I mean, we watch them all the time. I've been a Cardinal fan since I was a kid. If you're one of those people who remembers laying in bed as a child listening to Jack Buck and Mike Shannon, I'm with you on that, okay? I grew up as a Cardinal fan. It was passed on to me. I pass it on to my children. I want you to understand that my kids are crazy about the Cardinals. My son, first thing he walks in every day, when do the Cardinals play, Dad? I love it. I love the fact that he is crazy about the Cardinals. And it is teaching me that I pass on what I worship. Are you passing on what you worship to your kids? Are they seeing in your life that you worship the one true God? Or really, do they see in your life that you worship yourself? Cain was a reflection of Adam and Eve. Not only that, not only do we pass on what we worship. Look at this verse up here. It says, this explains the offering. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. God accepted Abel's offering to show that he was a righteous man. And although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us because of his faith. You see that? Even the Bible affirms this. In Exodus, it says this: "You will not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Do you hear what he said? I don't want you to make an idol, because if you do, what you create as an idol to worship is going to be passed on to your kids. The second thing I want you to understand about Cain and Abel this morning what we pass on is that we pass on our failure. We pass on our failure. Verses 6 through 8 say this. He says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" Listen, there is a real parallelism between what God says to Cain and what God said to Adam and Eve about the tree in the garden. And he says, listen, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Your face will be lifted up. But if you don't do well, sin is crouching at your door. It's the idea of this demon of sin waiting at your door so that when you open the door, it jumps on you. But he says, listen, Cain, you be your master over it. And the Bible tells us that right then, Cain went and found his brother and said, "Let's go out into the field." And as they went out into the field, Cain ambushed his brother. And the Bible doesn't tell us how he did it, but it tells us that he killed his brother. And they hadn't seen human death before. Can you imagine the utter being distraught that Cain had when all of a sudden he realized that his brother was not alive anymore? More than that, can you imagine Adam and Eve wrestling with that, holding their dead son who died at the hands of the one that Eve said, "I've gotten a man. I've gotten, this is all about what I'm, me and God, we did this together. Woohoo." And the dejection of not knowing how to deal with a son who followed right in the footsteps of their parents. Listen, we pass on our failure. We pass on our failure to our kids. I don't know about you. If you're a parent in here, that scares the tar out of me. Because I know how messed up I am in some ways. And I hope it doesn't rub off on our kids. But we do. We pass on our failure to our kids. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 14 says this: "Instead, they lived any way they wanted and took up with the Baal gods, who they thought would give them what they wanted, following the example of their parents." Do you see that? The failure of their parents, now the kids are doing exactly what the parents did. They're following other gods, worshiping themselves, and not honoring God. We pass on our failure. Third thing is that we pass on our consequences. We pass on our consequences. In this passage, God then comes back again. He, you know, Cain has failed and he's hiding from God just like Adam and Eve. And God comes and says, "Where are you?" Same question he asked Adam and Eve. And then he says, "Where's your brother? I want to know where your brother is." And Cain doesn't have an answer for him. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God says, "Listen, the ground is crying out of what you've done." And basically, the consequence of a curse, of God saying to Cain, because you've done this, the rest of your life, you're going to wander, you're going to be a vagrant, you're never going to have a place to call your own, you're going to be hurting, you're going to be struggling, and the ground is never going to do for you what it ought to do. It's the same thing that God had said to Adam. God told Adam, the ground isn't going to work for you. Now God is telling Cain, not only is the ground not going to work for you, but because of that, you're going to be homeless your whole life. And you're not going to experience my presence. And the Bible tells us that Cain looks to God and says, my punishment is too much to bear. What Cain should have said is, God, I've sinned in your eyes. I have blown it. I have failed. I am sorry. But instead, it's all about me still. This is too much for me. Too much for me. I'm going to wander and they're going to kill me just like I killed my brother. And God says, no, I'm not going to let that happen. By my grace, I'm going to spare your life. But God puts a mark on Cain. The Bible doesn't tell us what the mark is. We don't know what it is. But somewhere on Cain, there's a mark that was a huge sign to anybody who was going to mess with Cain. Don't mess with this guy. I will bring vengeance on you. But the amazing thing about that is, guys, he was marked. Anytime he noticed that mark, it was a reminder of two things. His absolute failure and God's mercy in his life. But the consequences of Adam and Eve were completely passed on. Completely passed on to Cain. I don't know about you, but what I've told you so far, this is why this story is a wrestling point for me. It's scary. I pass on this stuff to my kids, and I don't want to. And the rest of this chapter, I encourage you to go home and read it. The rest of this chapter is basically the line of Cain. It's Cain's children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And two things happen at the same time. They become very industrious, meaning that they come up with technology. There's musicians. There are people who create forged metal. The first culture shows up in the family of Cain. They start getting better in terms of what they can do themselves. But it is this unbelievable spiral downward in terms of their relationship with God and living out their purpose. We end the chapter with people who are marrying multiple women and who are totally denying God. And the downward spiral passes right through Cain to his kids, to his kids, to his kids, and beyond. But Christ is the answer. And Jesus came. And that's why, you know, when we talk about the story of God is basically this, that you and I live the same story of Adam and Eve, the same story of Cain and Abel. But God knew what was going to happen. And before we ever failed, God had a plan. He sent his only son, Jesus, and Jesus walked the face of this earth. He lived a perfect life, and he gave his life for you and for me, and has given us reconciliation, a new walk, a new relationship with God. It's a great thing. For the last few weeks, we've kind of had the visual up here. And I hope that's been, you know, something that's helped you worship and helped you interact with what's going on. We just think it's going to be cool to have different things up here at times, and hopefully there'll be things that draw you in and give you intrigue. But these are all symbols of how God in his story has said, even though you messed up, I will come to you. You don't have to come to me. I will come to you. And he came to us by giving us his word, by giving us his son, by giving us his beautiful creation, by sending his Holy Spirit to live in our lives. And if you know Christ, he lives in you. And here's what God has done. God has said, you have failed, but I'm good. And when we trust Christ and we live this out in our life, we can now begin to pass on those things to our kids. And real quick, I just want to talk to you about three things that I hope you'll be challenged by this morning. Three things that you need to pass on to your kids in terms of what you love, what you worship. And the first is this. We need to pass on our kids this, that I am in love with Jesus. We need to be in love with Jesus. I grew up in a home that was great, and many of you may not have had this privilege, but I grew up in a home, I was a prenatal Christian. I mean, before, not that I was saved before I was born, but I was in a church home before I was, you know, even born. I was in a Sunday school class, you know, the young married Sunday school class before I was ever born. I was in church, but as soon as I was born, my mom and dad were some of those people that, you know, the first Sunday I could, they were walking around showing me off to everybody at church, you know? And as long as I can remember, I was in church. I spent my whole life in church. My dad was a deacon at church. I was just really involved in a church. My mom taught Sunday school, sang in a choir. It was a good old traditional church, but, you know, it was all I knew, and we loved it, and the people there were great. I spent my life in a Christian home. And not only that, my parents were phenomenal of passing on to me the love they had for God and for Jesus. They were just tremendous at this. It just kind of exuded in everything. everything that they were. My family, we spent time reading the Bible together and doing family devotions together and all kinds of stuff like that. It was such a big thing in my life. And I really believe that a lot of who I am today comes as a result of the fact that my mom and dad really loved Jesus. I mean, they're not religious people. They're not trying to get to a God who's different. They just love Jesus, and it shows. And my hope is that I am able to pass that on to my children, the fact that I love Jesus. Look at this verse in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Now look at this. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. He says, listen, I want you to be in love with God. I just want your heart to be one that reflects love for God. But not only that, I want you to be the type of people who talk about it with your kids, who impress that love onto the children that you have. If we want to break this downward spiral of passing on worshiping the wrong things, if we want to be people who pass on, or don't pass on the failures and the consequences that we have in our lives, we need to be people that just reflect the love of Christ in our lives, and our kids see it. Do they see it in your life? Do your kids see how much you love the Lord? Do they see the fact that you really have a relationship with God that is very real? Recently, as we kind of started Genesis Church, we had to decide where to do an office. And I chose to do an office in my home. And it's kind of nice. It's just in our front room. You come into our houses, you go in to the right. And I'm sitting in there a lot. I spend a lot of time in my office, working on a computer and studying scripture and things like that. One of the real reasons I'm excited about that is that my kids can be around me when I'm doing that. I used to have an office in a church. And I kind of was away from the family doing my thing, and then I'd come home, and I'd be home. But now, as I'm around the home, they can see their dad sitting in his office with his Bible open on his lap. They can see their dad sitting in his office praying and seeking God and saying, God, what do you want me to say this week? And I really hope that rubs off on my children. I really hope that is something that is deeply meaningful to them, because I want my kids to see that I love Jesus, that he has done so much for me, and that I'm just crazy about him. They need to see that I'm in love with Jesus. Second thing is, I need to be in love with my spouse. If I need to break this downward spiral, they need to see that I love my wife, Heidi, deeply. And I did youth ministry for almost 20 years, which means I hung out with teenagers. I've had my house teepeed more times than you want to know. And I have been up late night at lock-ins. I have gone on camps. I have been pranked. I mean, I've had, all kinds of crazy stuff with kids, and I've loved it. I've enjoyed hanging out with teenagers all these years. But let me tell you something I learned. And if you're a parent, listen to me. If you're thinking about getting married, listen. If you're not married, put this and think about this. You want to do one thing that will impact your kids in a positive way. Show your love for your spouse. I've had people ask me, should we stay married just for the kids? Answer is yes. Because you want to do one thing that will totally mess them up, get divorced. It's very painful. It really leaves kids with a lot of pain and anguish. And listen, if you've gone through that, I know God is gracious and he forgives and God is awesome. But I just want to let you know that when you show love to your spouse, when I was growing up, my mom and dad were just freaks at this. I mean, not only did they love Jesus, they were like hugging and kissing all the time. And I was like, Dad, seriously, I'm not comfortable with this. I remember as a teenager, I'd be at my house, my friends would be over there, my dad would be flirting with my mom. I'd be like, no, that's not right. You need to stop that. Cut that out, okay? Well, now I'm married and I have a 14-year-old son, and yeah, I do the same thing. I hug my wife and I see my son just walking through the room and going, oh, man. Just, because I think it's a good thing. I learned how much my dad loved my mom, and I want my son, my family, to see how much I love their mom. It's a big deal. Guys, how do you show your wife that you love her? How are you expressing your love to her? How are you pouring into her life? It's like, I don't know about you guys, shopping for Mother's Day cards is the worst thing in the world for me. I absolutely hate it. I mean, birthday cards are okay because they've got these sections over here of really funny. I'm not a sentimental card guy, okay? Just not me, And they've got two types of cards for husbands. One are these absolutely dorky cards that are under the humorous section, none of them are funny. Not even a little bit. I mean, you know, it's got these cartoon characters that are like, you fold my laundry and you do my dishes and you take care of all my wishes. And you're like, duh, you know, no way. And then the whole other section are these things that have these novels. You know, I shouldn't tell you I love you more often, but today is Mother's Day, and, you know, so today's a great day for me to set aside, and, you know, and it's like this whole, you know, open the card, and not me. And so I hate it because there's nothing there. Now, if you're a husband who buys one of those cards, God bless you. If you have to buy a card that says, I never tell you I love you, so today on Mother's Day I'm going to, shame on you. Your wife ought to know that you love her every day of the year. And Mother's Day ought to be just a nice byproduct of what you do the rest of the time. Let your wife, guys, let your wife know you love her. Love her like crazy today. You get up from the ball game, tell her to go watch HGTV or whatever it is she watches and do the dishes today. Dang, now I have to do that. What did I just do? Bummer. But listen, after today's over, does she know you love her? Does she know that you're crazy about her? When's the last time, guys, you took your wife out on a date? And just said, me and you. When's the last time you planned that date for her? When's the last time, if you got kids, that you were the one who took care of babysitting for your wife? Listen, let your wife know you love her. You do that, your kids will notice. It will change your life. It'll make a huge difference. Love your wife. Third thing is this. Be in love with your kids. Be in love with your kids. The names in this story are really sad. They're really sad. The name Cain comes from her saying, I have gotten. And basically, the name Cain is Eve's way of saying, he's all mine. That's what the name basically means. He's all mine. But the word Abel means vapor. The two names. I've got he's all mine and vapor boy. Do you see right there how there is no love reflected in either one of those? And here's the crazy thing. Remember over in Genesis chapter 3, if you were with us, you were over in Genesis chapter 3, and when the serpent tempted Eve, Cain was like quiet and non-existent, or I'm sorry, Adam was like quiet and non-existent. Remember that? Where is Adam here? When they name their children, Adam has nothing to do with it. Adam just is gone. And so Eve is expressing her own selfish desires, and Adam is non-existent, and we wonder why Cain ends up like he is and what happens to Abel. This is not the story about Cain and Abel. It's a story about Adam and Eve and what they passed on to their kids. Love your children. Be crazy about it. Be people who invest in your children. Don't expect the school and the church to do everything for you, but spend time with them. In fact, love them with your time. Give them time love. Be people who just, you know, hangs out and eats with your children. There was a recent study that was published that talked about this. August 2nd, 2004, eat with your family. It's good for you. It says families that eat together may foster happier and healthier children. Researchers found that the more often families ate together, the less likely the teens were to use cigarettes, alcohol, or marijuana. In addition, a higher frequency of family meals was associated with fewer depressive symptoms, higher grade point averages, and fewer suicide attempts among middle schools and high school students. Did you hear that? The more families eat together, the better their kids end up. Wow, novel idea. Spend time with your kids. Time love and tough love. Show your kids you love them by setting boundaries and disciplining them. I don't have time to go way off into this, but look at what this verse in the Bible says. If you do not punish your children, you don't love them. But if you love your children, you will correct them. Give them time love, give them tough love, and just show your family, hey, I love Jesus. I'm crazy about him. It shows in my life. I love my spouse. I love my wife. And my kids can see it. Kids, I love you. I will leave the other stuff and spend time with you. And when you choose to disobey me, I'm going to love you enough to set boundaries and let you know we don't do that here. It's a great thing. You want to stop the downward spiral in your family? That's how you do it. Show your love. Pass on your worship to the right things. And as you do that, I just want to tell you that I believe God will do a great thing in your life. This is kind of one of my goals in life. It is this. that I want my kids to follow me as I follow Jesus. That's a pretty good goal. If I can set my sights on him and realize I'm fallen, I'm just like Adam and Eve, but Jesus did it all for me. Wow, great thing. And now I love Jesus and I'm following him. And I turn to my kids and I grab them. I say, you follow me, I'm following Jesus. By the way, kids, I fail. Don't look at me, look at him. I mess up, but as best as I can, I'm going to follow Jesus. You follow me as I do that. If that's my life and that's the way it works, I do believe my kids will reap the benefits and will live out their lives and have purpose and meaning and value. So moms, there you go. It's a great day. We honor you. Cain and Abel, tough story, heartbreaking. And sometimes we experience this in our kids' lives. But I want to tell you that God is gracious. God is good. Jesus is the answer. And if you just invest your life into him and love him, show that to your kids. Let them see that in you. It will change your family in a great way. So we kind of close out this morning. Our response is always to worship. It's to say, God, you're awesome. I can't do anything. I'm Adam and Eve. I'm Cain and Abel. I'm Cain. I would have messed up, but in spite of me, you came and gave your life for me, and I love you for that, Jesus. We're going to worship for a few minutes. While we're worshiping, we're going to be passing our offering, and as the offering comes by, that is our way of saying to God, you have done so much for me. Here's just a way to give back. If you're a guest with us this morning, you do not feel like you need to give. This is for those who are connected to Genesis or part of it. We aren't here just looking for money. We believe that giving is an act of worship, is an act of showing what really matters to me. And so as the offering comes, that's a good way to respond. However God speaks to you, you can worship sitting, standing, raising your hands, kneeling, however it is. You respond to God by telling him how wonderful he is and how much you love him this morning. God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the morning. And I just pray that today you will help us, Lord, to fall in love with you, to show our love to our spouse, and to really show our kids how much I love them. Thank you for our mothers. They're wonderful. And thank you for Jesus, because of all he's done. In your name I pray. Amen.